start with the scripture readings, first from John 1 through 18, which I think we've read this one recently, but it's coming back around again. It's very popular these days. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Then there is Galatians. And yes, it is a little slice and dice here. Galatians 3, 23 through 25, and then 4, 4 through 7. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified in faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. And jumping to 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. In the beginning was the Word. Before the Big Bang and the dinosaurs, before the garden and the flood, before you or me or any human being who ever lived, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything that exists was created through him. This Word was light shining in the primordial darkness. And despite everything that's happened in the last few years, everything that's happened in the last century, everything we've seen in human history up until this point, the darkness has never overcome the light. John writes to us about this invincible, eternal light, and we hear a confirming echo in the vision of George Fox, recorded in his journal. I saw that there was an ocean of darkness and death, but an infinite ocean of light and love which flowed over the ocean of darkness. And in that I saw the infinite love of God, and I had great openings. This ocean of light and love, the Word of God, was with God in the beginning, and the darkness could not overcome it. This Word that God spoke has always been speaking. The fire of 100 billion galaxies, everything that's been made, everything that we can imagine, and so much more. all coming through this divine principle, this infinite personality, this word. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt among us as a father's only son, full of grace and truth. This word that was in the beginning with God and of the same being as God came to be one of us. The word became flesh. God became human. And we have seen his glory. Quakerism is a movement that emerged to call men and women back to the primal experience that filled the early Christians, who met Jesus through the Holy Spirit and fire. These are the ones who took the victory announcement of Jesus to the far ends of the earth, Europe, Africa, Asia. The church was already global before Constantine, before popes and reformations and denominations was the word. As Quakers, we stand in a tradition that's radical, precisely because it calls us back to the authentic roots of Christianity. What we preach is not a new gospel. It's a gospel that in every generation has to be received again. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Quakerism isn't a wild reinterpretation of Christianity, much less a new religion. It's an expression of the same message the early church heard, an invitation to continue hearing and obeying the word that was in the beginning. So together with the original disciples and the early church, we testify that we are bearers of the fire that lit the Big Bang. We are witnesses to the word become flesh. We have seen his glory, the glory as of a father's only son, full of grace and truth. We've seen this glory because this glory is shining in our own lives. The word that was in the beginning has come to dwell with us. I mean this metaphorically, yes, but I also mean it literally. The literal presence of Jesus is with us. And that's the foundation of the Quaker movement. As George Fox and other early Quakers repeated so often, Christ is here to teach his people himself. Most of us have never seen Jesus with our eyes like Mary and the 12 did. Most of us have never touched the wound in his side or eaten fish with him by the sea. So how is it that we can say that Jesus is here to teach us, except perhaps as a metaphor? A nice one. How can we say that we know God when John writes, no one has ever seen God? It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. The message of the early Quaker movement is clear, and it's the whole point of the movement. We do know Jesus. We have seen the Son. We've heard the word that was in the beginning. He's come to teach his people himself. Not merely an idea about him. Not just an emotional experience driven by hormones or brain chemistry or wish fulfillment. And not only the Bible to be read as a legal code while we ask questions like, what would Jesus do? No. Jesus is risen from the dead and has come to teach his people himself. It's not the scriptures. It's not Quaker tradition. It's not even the sense of peace you get when you feel really close to God. It has to be him, the word that was in the beginning. In our reading from Galatians this morning, Paul reminds us that our lives can't rest on anything except trust in this very real, very present, resurrected Jesus. He reminds us of all the things that we were in bondage to before we came to have faith in the word that was in the beginning and which has come to dwell among us. Paul talks about the law. In his own context, he was specifically referring to the Jewish law. But in our case, the law has additional layers of meaning. After nearly 2,000 years as a distinct religious community, Christianity has come to have its own law. And so many times and places, religion becomes more about following a set of rules, belonging to a certain social order, not rocking the boat. With enough time, Christianity, which originally was about freedom from the law, it becomes just another way to take human religion and smear it on top of the original encounter with Christ. Religion becomes a temple that we build to keep God inside. Religious people are often terrified of the tented God of the desert, the God that leads by smoke and fire. And so, like the Israelites in the wilderness of Sinai, we prefer someone else to talk to God for us. We prefer a mediated religion rather than the substance of direct relationship. So this is why Quakerism exists. The early Quakers were called by God to clear away the dead letter of Christian legalism that they saw in their society and to make room for the Spirit that teaches us to follow Jesus. And just like for the early church, this movement made the religious leaders murderously angry. So what made this possible, right? How did Quakers, this was not easy. People died for this. How did they dare to challenge the authority of society in this way? A society that treats religion as a lever for human control and social status. A nice philosophy was not enough. Quakers did not have the impact that they did simply because George Fox simply had a brilliant idea one day. One does not lay down one's life for the spices testimonies. So what fueled the early Quaker movement? The Word became flesh and dwelt among them. He dwelt among them in the same way as he had among the early church. This was not a theory for these people. It was a lived reality of walking with Jesus day by day. The early Quaker experience was exactly what Paul describes in his letter to the Galatians. George Fox, Margaret Fell, James Naylor, and so many others received adoption as sons and daughters of God. They didn't just hear about Jesus. They didn't even just meet him. They came to say with the Apostle Paul, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. No longer slaves to the law, but legitimate children, heirs. Heirs to God, brothers and sisters to Jesus. Could it be possible? Could we actually become like Jesus? Can we become like God? Yes. The answer is yes. And this is not just a Quaker answer. This is an answer from the authors of the New Testament, from Luke, from John, from Paul, from James, and others. If we are heirs to God, then we have become children of God, and we receive an inheritance from God, not merely in status, but in character. Through faith, we become brothers of Jesus. And through the incarnation, God gives us power to become like him. In the words of the early church father, Athanasius of Alexandria, for as the Lord, putting on the body, became man, so we men are deified by the Word as being taken to him through his flesh. He puts it even more baldly and scandalously. I want to start with that one because that's the more mild one. He puts it even more baldly and scandalously later on in that same writing, where he says, Jesus was made man so that we might be made God. And this is not the raving of some madman or heretic. This is a person who's affirmed by every Christian community as being a respected teacher of the faith. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that we would be able to become like him in every way. Jesus is here to teach his people himself, and it's fundamentally changed the nature of our universe. We here at Berkeley Friends Church and Quakers in general, we don't stand alone when we talk about the reality of Jesus' presence and his ability to transform our character. Christ in us is able to make us people who are not just admirers of God, but actually like him in character. And again, this is not a new doctrine that we've made up. It didn't originate in 1650s England. This is the consistent witness of the early church, not just the first generation either, but the venerable church leaders and theologians in the first several centuries of the ancient church. To name a few, Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, Justin Martyr, Athanasius of Alexandria, and Gregory of Nyssa. This teaching is ancient. It is true. And it's the rightful inheritance of every Christian. This is the promise of Jesus' birth. The Word that was in the beginning became flesh like us so that we could become divine like him. Sons and daughters by adoption. Brothers and sisters of Jesus, brought into his likeness and image by grace, transformed by his love, and becoming agents of transformation. Now, I know this is a lot, and I continue to be scandalized by this idea, particularly the bald statement that Athanasius makes of Jesus was made man so that we might be made God. That's not what I was taught growing up as a Christian. That's how we're always going to be a little bit less. But the story is bigger than we thought. It's bigger than we've been told by our modern day Christian law. We're not to be mere admirers of the baby in the manger. God does not want our gold and frankincense and myrrh. He wants our everything. He wants our lives to be transformed. He wants us to become like the baby in the manger. And he's given us the power to accomplish that transformation. That's why he came. And that's why he's here now, to do that work in us. So the question I'll leave us with is, have we decided that it's time? This Christmas, will the Word be made flesh in us?